Well, I do want to make one small announcement, and that is that immediately following the service, Darlene and I are going to make a quick getaway. We have some driving to do today and to go on our vacation, so I just wanted to let you know that. But there are other people that are thinking about vacation this time of year, like the nuclear physicist who left a sign on his office when he went on vacation. It said, "Gone fission." I'll let it sink in. Where do math teachers go on vacation? To Times Square. Where do sheep go on vacation? The Bahamas. Why do pirates go on vacation? They needed a little R&R. And why did the pastor visit a dairy farm on his vacation? Because that's where pastors go to get pasteurized. Well, you're probably saying, what does this have to do with our sermon today? Well, a little. I do want to thank the church for providing for us and vacations and of course, provisions. And that is really a wonderful, wonderful blessing being here at Grace Bible Church. The church is really carrying out what it's supposed to do. And we're looking at widows, and it's a lengthy section. It almost is a little surprising of all these things to talk about. We come to this lengthy section on widows because I think it was an issue back then. And Paul gives instruction on it, but it was also involving provision for widows. So we've looked at some of this already, as you know. We looked at verse 3, which said, honor widows. And honor means more than just respect, but at least respect, and could even mean financial help. It was very prevalent in that day because women didn't have the opportunity for jobs, or their husbands didn't have the opportunity to, you know, have an insurance policy for them if anything happened to them. So it was very prevalent, but it still applies to today. We then looked at something that Paul brings up right away. So after he says, honor the widows, he says, this is an obligation first of the family. And so we spent several verses looking at this idea of the obligation of family. And basically, he ends up saying that if families do not provide for their own, namely widows, then they have denied the faith. And they are worse than unbelievers. In the sense that, doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. But what it means is that even in the world, you see examples of people who show love for their own family. And obviously, there were some here in this church not taking care of their responsibilities. Now we're going to take a look at the qualifications of widows. By that I mean, when it comes to providing for widows, there was a list. A list in the first century that they would put widows on that they would indeed care for and provide for. However, there were qualifications. They did not support all widows all the time. But we have these qualifications, and that's what we're going to look at today. It's found in verse 5, also found in verse 9 and verse 10. Why is it broken up like this? Well, I think Paul gives really the outline in the first three verses and then goes back in detail to explain it. I'm just combining those verses together. So we'll be looking at verses 5, 9, and 10 from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. But before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, you who The Scriptures tell us you never sleep, you never slumber, you're never tired, but you are omniscient and omnipresent, and you see all things. And Father, for your children, you certainly provide for them. You certainly protect them. And we thank you, Lord. Your love was most demonstrated by sending your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. We are sinners, Lord, but we are sinners saved by grace through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. Lord, yet there is many, many other things that the Bible talks about once we become believers. There are obligations, even Father in 1 Timothy, which talking about the church in general. There are instructions of the way that we should conduct ourselves. And so, Father, give us wisdom in regard to that. There are things, Lord, that we should have love and compassion and even good works, Lord, in ministry, as we'll see, Lord, here from these passages. So, Lord, would you teach us? Would we be submissive and willing to your word? And may we glorify you, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is entitled The Widow's Qualifications. And verse 5, I'm dropping down to Roman numeral 3. Verse 5, the first qualification is she is bereft of family. She has no family. She has no one to provide for her. We come to Roman numeral 4, and she is to be a believer. And prayer. Now, this is not to say that the church or anyone else cannot help anyone out financially or any other way, even if they're not a believer. But this is talking about in the auspice of the church, of what the church is obligated to do and her qualifications. But not only a believer, but talk about her prayer life. Roman numeral 5 will talk about her age. She has to be of a particular age and her faithfulness. And what we're going to see that it's not just about support. These qualifications are also about ministry and a believer serving the Lord. And this certainly seems to be a theme throughout the New Testament, does it not? And finally, in verse 10, Paul talks about her reputation for good works. And so we'll spend a little time talking about that, and we'll conclude with examples of widows of service and provision. All right, so let's pick it up then, and we want to pick it up in verse 9. I'm going to go to 9, and then I'm going to go to 5. So stay with me, and I'll try to make sure that I'm very clear when we make these little jumps. But first, let's go to verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, talking about the widow's qualifications. Before we even talk about the qualifications, the first part of verse 9 says, a widow is to be put on the list. And then, of course, there's some of the qualifications. So that's what's being talked about, is this list. This list of if they qualify, if they have need, that they are going to be helped by the church, supported by the church. And this is what he's instructing Timothy as a young pastor. And this was one of the issues that he had. You know, it is kind of interesting. As a pastor, there are lots of issues, and they seem to be changing as technology and other things change. There are new and newer challenges to think through, but it's the same way through biblical principles. But here's Timothy as a young pastor. You know, some people aren't taking care of their widows. The church has talked about supporting widows. How do we do this, Paul? And Paul, the great theologian, is also the great practitioner. He's the one who is very, very practical. So we're talking about this, the qualifications to be put on this list. All right, let's go back to verse 5. As we go to verse 5, we're going to see that there are some qualifications. And basically, I've called it, she is bereft of family. Bereft means without, or without provisions if she has no family. She cannot get a job. It wasn't like an economy where she could go out and work. That was just not really the thing that women did or had opportunity to do. If her husband did not leave her anything, which was the case, it was in most cases, it was very, very poor society. They had even gone through a famine at times. So we talk about this list, and if someone doesn't have, if some widow is without provision or family, this is where the church needs to step up. Now, notice as it says, now she who is a widow indeed. You remember verse 3 said the same thing. Honor widows who are widows indeed. In other words, Paul's going to make a category or two of those who can fit the qualifications for the list and those who don't. So when I come back from vacation, that is what we're going to talk about. But as far as the qualifications, obviously, the first thing it says, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone. She's bereft, has no family, no provision. It's interesting, the Greek word there is mana or mono, where we know it to mean one or single or solitary. She's by herself. And this would make the qualification that she should be taken care of, along with these other qualifications. The second thing that we see is that she has fixed her hope on God. So as we look at this, that phrase, fixed her hope on God, that is a synonym for being a believer. We have seen this phrase used before. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy, this epistle began, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Now that hope is a Christian word. But the hope is not a secular hope. Okay, it's not a hope so. It is I know so hope. Okay, you can be as confident as the confidence of the Word of God. You can be as confident as the faithfulness of God. You put those things together and our hope is a confidence. And that's what this word means. And it's even at times used as a word that means confidence. In chapter 4, in fact, we just looked at this a little bit ago when we were in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4:10. It says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." So this is a synonym for those who have believed. If you have the hope, it's because you placed your faith in Christ as your salvation. When we talk about salvation, what is salvation? I mean, maybe there are those who hear this word for the first time. What do you mean salvation? Well, basically, in a nutshell, salvation means you are forgiven from your sins, and you have eternal life, you're going to heaven. Now, who qualifies for that? That's simple. No one. No one qualifies for it. This is not about works. And we're going to talk about good works here, but I'm going to put them in their proper biblical categories. But when it comes to salvation, it is without works. You cannot work. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you say you have something to contribute to your forgiveness of sins and your salvation. That is impossible. That is impossible, and that is not the gospel. Over and over, and we'll talk about this a little later in the sermon, over and over, the Bible says It is not works that saves. It is the work of Christ that saves. And our faith alone, not works, our faith alone in Christ alone. And here is this widow. And he says, look, if we're going to support her, she needs to be a believer. So not everyone who was a widow at that time is supported by the church. By the way, even when Jesus was on the earth, not every person with an affliction was healed. One of the reasons for those miracles was to show that Jesus was the Son of God and that the message that he was giving, the gospel he was giving, was from God. Well, not every widow was put on this list. Now, again, I want to be careful here. This does not mean that there's absolutely no room to help someone out from time to time who has a family, but maybe the family is unable. And this does not mean that we're going to say, well, because you're not a believer, we hear of a family, we hear of a widow, we're not going to step in and maybe help with something. You have the right to do that. You always have the right to show love and compassion. But this is talking about something that is mandatory, if you will, for the church, an obligation. And we will talk about those who don't fit the qualification. And if someone is not a believer, they would be dismissed from this list. And that's what we have here. So that's what it means, hope in God. And by the way, when you're looking at it in the Greek, it's they have had a hope in God and continue to have a hope in God. So this is a believer who's been a believer for quite some time and has served the Lord for quite some time. And the reason why we say serve the Lord is because notice this next section of verse 5. So we have left alone. We have fixed their hope on God. And here's the third part of verse 5. She continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. This is the beginning of Paul outlining, look, not only must she be a believer, but she's a believer who is plugged in. She's a believer who is serving the Lord. And in various ways. And the first way we're going to talk about prayers and entreaties. And we're going to see that, yes, it's not someone who, yes, they said they're a believer, but you never see them come to church. You never know them doing anything for the Lord. You never hear them talking about the Lord. That would be a disqualification from putting them on this particular list. Well, first of all, it would be faithfulness in prayer, not just prayer, but faithfulness in prayer. And by the way, it is so good to hear from so many here. They talk about their prayers and that they're praying for you. And you know you can count on their prayers. And that is such a joy. Well, this is what this is talking about. This is a widow who continues in prayers. Not only does it mean continue in prayer, the word means continue in prayer, but it's also a present tense, which means it's a continuous tense. So you continually continue, if you will. And you continue and persevere in prayer. Perhaps an older widow thinks that she cannot do much. Granted, the older we get, the less we can plug in physically, you know, that kind of thing. Unable to do it with resources. But she can pray. And please don't say, well, if I can't do anything else, at least I can pray. No, that's the greatest thing. And if you think about it in a way, maybe it's a blessing the Lord to allow us to get to a point where we can't do much more, but we pray. And God says, now I finally got you what I've been trying to get through to you the whole time. Prayers. Now, this ministry of prayer can be anything. It can be prayer for other women that come to her and have prayer requests. It could be for the church and its ministries. It could be for salvation of others. And it's this faithfulness of prayer. You tell that person, will you pray for me? You know they're going to pray. Man, that is so great. That is so great. Well, I want to just talk quickly here. Notice it says, continues in entreaties and prayers. So there's two words for prayer, but they're a little different. There are a number of words for prayer in the Bible. In fact, if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. By the way, this is a great verse for being anxious and stressed out. What's the solution? One of them is prayer. Verse 6, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Oh yeah, how am I going to do that? Here you go. But in everything, some things, no, everything, by, here we go, number one, prayer. Number two, and supplication, that's a type of prayer. With thanksgiving, that is a type of prayer. Let your requests for be made known unto God. And basically what it is, it's the range of everything and anything you could think of. If it's that emergency prayer, that's what you need to do. If it's a constant prayer that you need to do, or a supplication, or you're asking the Lord for something on behalf of another, and you're always giving thanksgiving. You know what? Giving thanks, being thankful, is a real remedy for stress and bitterness, by the way. If you're thanking God, you're thanking Him that He's sovereign, that He allowed this to happen. And as He's allowing this to happen, He's going to work it out. That takes care of your stress if you're thanking Him. Oh, Lord, help us to go to that level in our Christian lives, right? But then notice quickly, you can't say this without saying verse 7. And when you do that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, here in verse 5, we have two of those words. And one of them is prayer. I'm looking at the second one first. Is prayer, and it's the Greek word prosuke. And this is a general word for prayer. Now, when I say general, I don't mean, well, it's a mundane prayer. I don't mean that. It's general in that it covers everything. It's general in when you talk about prayer, you're talking about communion with the living God. In fact, this word prosuke is so important that when the Jewish people had a place of prayer, it was called the prosuke. Oh, that Grace Bible Church would have a nickname, the prosuke. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, it is anything but mundane, but it covers everything. Now, the first one, entreaties, and I'm looking at the NASB. Your version may have different translation, and that's certainly fine. Entreaties, looking at the Greek word, it's deesis. And deesis means a plea or an entreaty. I'm entreating you. It's a plea. So it's a very seriousness in prayer. A prayer request comes up, gets put on the prayer chain, if you will. I don't know if they had a prayer chain. They certainly didn't have one like ours that we were able to call people on the phone like Deanne did, or with Nicole, able to text people. But they certainly had some sort of a prayer chain. An urgent prayer. Contact this person, this widow. She always prays. What a ministry of prayer. And we see that even in the Bible. And so it's this idea of prayers. And then notice, not only is it the word continue mean continue, not only is it in the present tense, but then it's added on night and day, which is a figure of speech of praying often, praying without ceasing, if you will. So now we're looking at the kind of widows that are on the qualification list. I mean, they're not just widows, but they're believers. They're these believers who have served the Lord and serve the Lord's ministry and help out. And if nothing else, at least with prayer. Well, let's move now to the next categories. Let's drop down to verse 9. And here, Paul goes into a little bit more detail. He's kind of given us the outline. Now he's explaining them, but I wanted to bring them together. Verse 9, we're going to talk about age and faithfulness. Age and faithfulness. He says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. That's a double negative, and that is the correct use of a double negative right there, okay? So there are times when a double negative does work. And in the Greek, it's a double negative as well. So it means that she's older than 60 years old. Now, you know, in our day and age, through technology and medicine and health, seems to be, you know, the bar has been raised and we live a little longer than that. But in that day, 60 years old wasn't just retirement age. 60 years old was advanced retirement age. Okay? They needed help. They needed help in many ways, physical and as well as support. So we see that it is in age. And by the way, again, this doesn't mean that we can't help any other older person. We can. We can show love. But again, this is talking about administration here, the administration of the church and its obligations and its responsibilities. So it's 60 years of age. But we're still in the area of ministry. Because when you are older, in most cases, you have more wisdom, okay? Practical wisdom. You know, you've been around the block quite a while, okay? This is not your first rodeo, that type of thing. But really what I see here is that you can help others. You can help younger women. You can help them. Because why? Because you've been around enough to know to see many, many different kinds of trials. And in each and every one of those, you've seen the hand of God deal with it. You've seen the hand of God intervene. You've seen the hand of God work out all things together for good. And that is so important because it seems like every time we have a trial that we haven't seen before, it's, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if God can handle this. Well, of course He can. And the older you are, the more you've seen in every instance He has. And you know what? The older you get, this is something that you remind yourself of. Look, I've seen this. I've seen God work. In fact, I've never seen God fail. All right. Now, He may bring about His will. That's not exactly what we were planning, but He has never failed and He will never fail. Okay. And even in the worst case scenario, we learn and we know, Paul says, we're persuaded because we've seen it. We're persuaded. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, in Titus, here's the other pastor. He's in Crete. Paul's writing to him. So he's ministering to these younger pastors. He writes this about older women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Ah, so there is a venue, there is a ministry for older women. So that, here's the reason why, they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And so this is what she's encouraging them to do. And also to encourage the young women to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And so when you think of the age of these widows, there still is this idea of ministry. We'll see it come even stronger in the following phrases. It's this idea. She does have a ministry. She prays. She can advise. She can encourage. And what a great thing. That is a ministry that's already there. That's a ministry that's already there. So a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. And then it says, having been the wife of one man. Now, this is interesting because you might not translate this the exact same way if you're looking at the Greek. If you're looking at the Greek, it may be a little bit different. Let me explain. You remember when we were going through the qualifications of elders and deacons? Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Notice where it says in 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. When we looked at this, we said, okay, he's probably not talking about polygamy, though he could. It was in that day, but it didn't seem at that point, according to history and tradition, even Romans had a problem with it. Not that Romans were pure. Romans were immoral. But as far as the idea of divorce and that kind of thing, they had some laws in that. There's no article in this construction. So when we look at the elder, he's the husband of one wife. What it literally says, but doesn't, you know, this is what it says. He's a one-woman man. And it doesn't have an article. So it's a characteristic. It's not a prohibition. It's not a command. It's a characteristic. He is a one-woman kind of a man. Meaning that as an elder, he's not flirtatious. He's not a ladies' man. He's devoted to his wife clearly. And you can see it. That's what it means. And the deacon has that as well. So it probably doesn't refer to polygamy. And it probably doesn't refer to remarriage. Paul was not forbidding remarriage. Because even in this case with widows, he's going to talk to younger widows and say to the younger widows, he's going to advise them, get married. We'll see that. We'll see that. Nor does this mean he has to be married. There's only a few that take that. And in the Greek, there's no way, there's really no way to say that here. There's no way to translate here. In fact, there would be 100 different ways to say it simply if you wanted to say he has to be married. It was just taken that most are married. And if he is married, he has to be a one woman kind of a man. Well, when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, we see the same construction only about this widow. Okay, so 1 Timothy 5:9, it says, having been the wife of one man, or literally it would be a one man kind of a woman. No article there. There's no article there. It doesn't mean that she can't be remarried. You know, if her husband dies, we can't support her because she's remarried. Well, that's not true because Paul encourages the younger women to a younger widow to be married. What it really means is devotion. She was not a flirt. You know, if the elder was not supposed to be a ladies' man, she would not be whatever the converse of that is. Okay, let me read. John MacArthur writes, literally, it is a one-man woman. It does not exclude women who have been married more than once, but it refers to a woman totally devoted and faithful to her husband, a wife who has displayed purity of thought and action in her marriage. Okay? So in other words, if she was a flirt, if she was loose morally, if any of these things, she was disqualified for being supported as a widow. It was lifestyle, not only ministry, but also lifestyle. This is Christianity we're talking. We're not talking about, oh, gee, here's some rules here, and these rules are so limiting on it. No, we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about Christianity, following Christ, living for Christ. You see it on every page, and you certainly see it here in these qualifications. So I wouldn't really translate it the wife of one man. That makes it sound like can only be married once, when it literally is a one man kind of a woman. That's what it means. That's what it is literally in the Greek. Enos, andros, gune. Well, moving on, we come to verse 10. In verse 10, he's going to give quite a few qualifications. Now, I want to say something about this. So we're going to talk about reputation for good works. That's how I've titled all of this. So we're going to talk about the good works. I do not believe he's saying that a widow must do every one of these in order to be qualified. I think these are suggestions or examples. Okay. So, I mean, you can't say, well, you know what? I mean, you pray all the time, you know, you're a faithful wife to your husband while he was alive. You're doing all these things, but you never washed the saints' feet. Okay, you can't be on the list. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think what he's saying here is a list of what it means to be living for the Lord, to be in ministry, no matter how old you are. So let's pick it up in verse 10 as we talk about her reputation for good works. And that's the very first phrase. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10 says, having a reputation for good works. So now we all know what a reputation is, but it's interesting that the Greek word here for reputation is martureo. We get our English word martyr from it. All right. But it really means a witness or a testimony. So she's lived her life and has a testimony of good works. When you think of that person, you think, oh, my word, she's done so much for the Lord. She's been involved in the church. She's done so much for other people. That's the idea. She has a reputation for good works. Now, let's talk for a moment about the subject of good works. Good works are deeds that we do to serve the Lord and to serve others. They have nothing to do with salvation. He's already given that. He's already given the qualification that she's a believer. She has a hope. She has fixed her hope in God. So this is not about salvation. And I said I was going to read a verse or two on that, and I will. And the very often cited verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and should be. Here's what salvation is. Here's, you say, well, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. Well, here's one way in which it explains it. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, that in of itself was good enough, but I love it when they don't leave it at that. It's saved through faith, faith alone. Your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. He took our sins and he took our punishment. He did the work. All I could do was place my faith and rely on what he did, trust in what he did. And that's what it means to have faith. It doesn't mean, oh, yeah, I believe those things. No, it means I'm trusting him. I'm relying on him, what he did for salvation. For by grace you have been saved. Notice past tense. Once you trust Christ, you are saved. And as we've already talked about, you do not lose your salvation. For by grace, and I'm just going to preach this one phrase here. For by grace, grace is in opposition to works. The moment you add works to it, well, I try to be good enough, you now just erase the opportunity for grace. It's either grace or works. I'm talking about salvation. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Number one, no work you can do or I can do to erase any sin. That's really the issue. How do you get rid of sin? The blood of Christ, and that's it. It is the gift of God. It can only be received. It can't be earned. It can't be worked for. And in case we still don't get it, verse 9, not as a result of works. Not as a result of works. You know, it's been said many times, even in this church, you know, there are two kinds of religion. The kind that is working their way to get to heaven, which is about the majority, or true biblical salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then just to throw another one in, Paul in Romans 3 says, look, this is what we maintain. We maintain that a man is justified, and I'm going to say right now a synonym for salvation. It's more than that, but for we maintain that a man is justified or saved by faith apart from works of the law. You cannot be working your way to heaven because you already have failed like the rest of us. And this is the whole idea. Now, what happens after you're saved? Well, good works should come out in your life. It should be something that is spiritually natural. By that I mean, we learn that we're new creatures in Christ the moment we trust Christ. We find out that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we trust Christ. We find out that we get a new nature. And the other one is still there giving us problems, but we at least get a new nature. And all of these things are working in our lives for good fruit. Fruit unto the Lord. Good works. Things that are good. And so it's spiritually natural that we should have good works. But even that isn't the whole story. So you're saved by faith alone. Good works ought to be coming out of your life. That's an indication that you are a believer. But I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Those good works that we're doing, which is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us, these have been prepared beforehand by God that we should walk in them. Salvation separate, but after we're saved, it is about growing in Christ. It is about good works. And this is being applied to this widow and her qualifications. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So before the foundation of the world, God not only chose the elect, but God also chose the good works that the elect would exhibit. And so this is God's plan. So he not only is sovereign over it, but he's sovereign in it in that he's working in us and through us. But we're still not done. Not only is it a spiritually natural result, not only was it prepared beforehand by God, but good works for the believer are commanded. In fact, I was just going through Ephesians chapter 5, very practical. There's Ephesians chapter 5 and a little bit of chapter 6. There are 26 imperatives. You must do this. You must walk in such a way. It's not an option. And I'm really glad that he does command. I'm really glad that he has those commands in there because it's almost like a wake-up call. Now, it is spiritually natural. The Holy Spirit's producing them. But he says, and by the way, you must do it. So in case we're getting a little lax, we're going, wow, I really need to do this. Now, let me just show you a couple examples of that. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Here's an imperative from the previous verse carried over. He says, instruct them to do good. You must instruct them to do good. To be rich in good works. We're to be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. And there are other verses too where it talks about this. Now, let me give you a good, really practical illustration. How about in Ephesians chapter 5, in the midst of all of those imperatives, here's one, Ephesians 5:25. And ladies, you can be thankful for this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says this. Husbands, you must keep on loving your wives. That's good works. Well, why are we commanded if it's spiritually natural? Well, it is spiritually natural through the Holy Spirit. But we also need a reminder because we do dip into lethargy. We do dip into the old nature. Husbands, you must keep on loving your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when we talk about good works, completely separate from salvation. But once we understand we are believers and we have salvation, there is a theme in the Bible. It is about good works. It is about living for Christ. It is about living like Christ in these good works. It's prepared beforehand. And God even commands us to do it. So for the widow, it would be she has a reputation of good works. Not that she's not saved. Not that she's trying to earn her way to heaven. It's as a believer, as a true believer, as an evidence in her life. You're seeing these things and she takes the admonitions from the Word of God seriously. This is a good woman. This is a good widow. This is awesome. And you know what? Even though we're talking about widows here for the list, this ought to be applied to every one of us as believers. Well, let's continue on with the list then. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. Having a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children. Okay, notice there's an if there, so it is a little conditional. But I think the thought is that most of these particular widows, most women would have had children in that day and age unless they were barren. They would have had children. And so they would have been a part of the nourishing of the children. But from a spiritual point of view, I think he's saying also that she raised them up in the admonition of the Lord. That's what she did. She was always concerned about spiritual things for her own life and for the life of her family. Now she has no one. I don't know what happened to her children at this point. But now she has no one. But she raised them up in the admonition of the Lord. And I think that's what is being talked about here. I think there's this emphasis of ministry. He goes on to say, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. And hospitality, and we think of hospitality, inviting people over, and that is what it is. But what it really is in the Greek is it's showing kindness to strangers. Xeno is the word. We've heard the phrase so much in these days and ages, xenophobia. Well, xeno means stranger. Or someone strange to you, or someone different from you. But what it really meant is someone who is from a different town coming and you're opening up your house. Or with a widow who doesn't have a house, somehow or other she's serving them or she's aiding them. So maybe she did that, hospitable to strangers. And then, if she has washed the saints' feet. Now, in those times, and if you go over to Israel, you will see that it is pretty dusty, especially as you get out of the cities. And so, you know, they mostly had sandals, and your feet got very dusty unless it had rained. Now they got very muddy. And so before coming into the house, your feet would be washed, usually by servants. Okay? It doesn't have to be servants, but usually by servants. So this could be literal, but it could also be metaphorical in the sense of she was a humble servant. She was willing to do that if it needed to be done. She was willing to do anything menial that she could do. She didn't have any money. She could support someone. She wasn't able to give that way, but she could give of herself. She could give of herself. It's this idea of she was a humble servant. And by the way, you know, understand when I say, when you go through these things, Lord, let's all be humble servants. Let's all have these characteristics that these widows have. And these are the ones you definitely want to support. They're really part of the ministry. And I appreciate the women of this church. You know, I appreciate them very, very much that are a part of ministry. Appreciate Sharon so much, does so much. You know, the one thing that Sharon always says to us, if I can do anything else, let me know. And I'm thinking, wow, Sharon, you do a lot. You do a lot. I mean, you do the card ministry. You come in and you help with the Bereans and the awards. She's already come in and done copies for me. And so you just appreciate, you know, the ministry. So I don't think that each one of these is like, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. I think these are just examples, and some of them are kind of metaphorical. The next one is if she has assisted those in distress. Now, the word for distress here is pressure. She's assisted them and aided them. Pressure, it could be physical pressure. They could have afflictions physically, and this widow's helping them. It could be trials, and she's helping them. It could even be emotional things, and she is helping them in this distress. She is there helping. I suppose that when we think of, you know, widows at times that here we just think, well, they're just, you know, they're. They need help themselves, and they do. And yet, when you see these people, when you see a servant, they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about others. And then finally, look what he says again. And if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now, again, I don't think it means that she has to have done every good work for her to be qualified. But he is saying it's redundant on purpose. I think what he's saying is, look, have done any of these or maybe even all of these. Perhaps Paul was thinking of a widow or widows that actually have done all of these things. And he's just thinking of them and he's just writing it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's every good work. There's an emphasis on ministry. And by the way, let me just qualify here. So when you are a family member and you have a widow in your family, you are not using this qualification list. They are your family. And as it said, as we talked about earlier last week, they took care of you for all of those years. All of those years and raised you, provided for you, protected you. You owe them this. So you're not putting them through this qualification. So we see here then all of these qualifications. I mean, they have to be a widow indeed. She has to be bereft of family and provision. She has to be a believer. And the ministry of prayer. She has to be of a certain age. We'll talk about younger widows, or rather Paul will. And faithfulness. Obviously, they had to have been married because they couldn't be a widow without being married. But faithfulness to their husband while they were married. And a reputation for good works, all of these good works. I want to close with two illustrations. You know, one of the things that is a little surprising to me. So this is like our third sermon now on widows. And every sermon I have used illustrations of widows in the Bible. There is an emphasis on widows. And of course it says that God will take up the case for widows and orphans. But we're talking about widows now. The first example is Anna in the New Testament, the prophetess. So let's quickly turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. verses 36 and 38. I want to show you the ministry side of this. And in Luke 2, 36, this was at the time that Jesus was presented at the temple after his birth. And it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage." Okay, so she was only married for 7 years. "And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers." There's this side of the ministry. Now, no one said she had to be there at the temple all the time. No one said she had to do all of these things. I don't think this is a totally necessary qualification. But what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it. It's right. It's a right. She wanted to give her life to the Lord. She gave her life to her husband. And now she's giving her life to the Lord. You know, there are some people that do think about this. They think about retirement is not really retirement. When they retire, they're going to get involved in ministry. I knew a few people like that. Couldn't wait till they retire so that they could get busy for the Lord. And then also, too, when someone loses a spouse, it's not, okay, who's next? You know, it could be, now I could serve the Lord. Now I could serve the Lord. And so we see her, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And it said, "And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jesus." She was rewarded with being able to tell everyone that the Messiah has come, the redemption of Jerusalem. And the next illustration was back in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 17, when we looked at Elijah, and Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. You remember, the Lord called him, told him to go there. There's going to be a widow there, and you need to ask her to prepare you food. He goes there and asks for food, and she says, "This is all I have. We're starving. This is our last meal before we starve to death." And he asked her, Elijah asked her, "Give me water, please. Give me bread, please." And she did it. And what happened? The Lord provided for her. She never was without flour. She never was without oil. She never was without water. The Lord provided. And there is a sense in which this is a picture of supporting widows. The Lord is all for supporting widows. Widows indeed. Widows who meet this qualification. So some of the big takeaways then from this is that there is an emphasis on ministry not only for widows and qualifications, but for all of us and for good works. Here's another command. In regard to good works, after we're saved, not having anything to do with salvation, comes from the lips of our Savior. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That was to his disciples. Not just to widows, but to his disciples. And that is us. And that's what we are to do with good works. We also see a priority in giving here. Priority in giving, it's not that you can't give in any other category. Not saying that at all. But Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." One writes, "Only to such women does the church have a responsibility. Believers may choose to help non-Christian widows, but the church is obligated by heaven's command to help believing ones." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the instruction in church polity, church administration. Lord, there are a lot of things that we have to figure out, and we go to your word to see those principles. But thank you also, Lord, for showing us really a picture of believers, true believers, saved by faith alone and not by good works. But after being a believer, we are admonished to walk and to exhibit those good works that have been prepared beforehand by our sovereign God. Oh, Father, help us not to be negligent in that. Help us, Lord, both in our minds and our hearts and our actions. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, that you may be glorified. See what you have done in our life and in the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.